This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue in our study through the book of Colossians. So if you would turn with me to the book of Colossians, and if we want to pick up where we left off last Sunday afternoon. And so if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I would like to pick up at verse number 12 to put context in it, and we want to look at verses 12 through 17 again this morning. We looked at a portion of this last week, and we want to continue to look at it this morning. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand how we are to come and to worship and to praise your name. That even in the midst of trial, we are to be filled with thanksgiving and praise. And Father, help us to understand that our focus is to be upon you and upon all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by the evil of this world. Do not allow the adversary to overtake us, but rather may we realize that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us so, and that we have victory in Jesus. Speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and how quickly the churches and the Christians had taken their eyes off of the things that he had been teaching them. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I could have just lived during the time of the Apostle Paul, I wouldn't have the struggles that I have today because I'd have a Paul to teach me. Or I'd have Peter there. Or I'd be so much closer to Jesus himself when he walked upon the earth and taught. And that isn't the issue. The issue is, do we believe? We sang the song before the message this morning, standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Do we truly believe in the promises of God? Because that's where our hope lies. You know, if you look at the world and everything that's going on in it, they promise you all kinds of things. We shared with you before, you can wake up and if you wake up in the middle of the night and you happen to have a TV and turn it on, you'll see all kinds of interesting commercials where they promise you all kinds of things, but they can't deliver on anything. You can buy all kinds of gadgets, you can buy all kinds of creams, you can buy all kinds of lotions. Things that are supposed to make your life easier, make you look younger, make you live longer. But the promise is they can't promise and deliver on anything for certain. But there is one who delivers on every promise that he makes. He delivers upon his word, and that is Jesus Christ. And the thing is that we as Christians have been delivered from a world that lies to us, where the spirit of the age is delivered and to us by Satan and his demonic hosts through individuals who have bought into a system that leads to death. And why should we as Christians believe any of it? Why aren't we grounded in his word? And that's what Paul is telling us this morning. He says, put on the new creature. You're a new creature in Christ. And we went over last time the various things that are to be our character as God's children. And as we put on this new creature, there's some interesting things that he tells us that are to be the mark of our life and how we live our life and what should be the characteristics that people see in our life. The first thing he talked about when we ended our study last Sunday afternoon with looking briefly at love, the word charity here in the King James. It's agape in the Greek, and it's a deep and abiding love that isn't based upon anything we receive, but is based upon what we can give. And that is the type of love that Christ showed for us, because he could not receive a thing from us. We were sinners, we were in rebellion, we were walking in the spirit of this world, we were in opposition to God, we aligned ourselves with Satan. That is the condition he found us in. And yet, because of the depth of his love, he went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, intercedes on our behalf before the Father. And he shall come, as we read and sang in Joy to the World and read in Psalm 98 this morning. He is going to come victorious over sin, victorious over death, and every issue that we have had in our life, he will be victorious over. So what do we understand? The depth of his love. And Paul tells us that it's that love that literally holds us together. The illustration that he gives in the verse there is an illustration that he goes into greater depth on in where he talks about the armor of God, and he talks about the belt of truth. And the belt of truth holds everything together. God's truth holds everything together, but love is that which enables it to all stay together. A lot of people want to separate God's love from his truth, but they're intricately entwined because they make up his character. And you can't take one apart from the other. Whenever you do, you have something less than God. Today, people and Satan would love to have us try and dissect God and to take only part of it. And they have a number of people who try to take things and make God in their own image, in their own vision, instead of what the Scripture tells. God is truth. And those who would try to separate his truth from his love, they end up with in legalism. Paul talked about that. That was in the church at Colossae as well. Those who try to live by a list of do's and don'ts, those who try to be motivated by others and outside forces, and they somehow want to please them instead of walking in truth by the love of God and the desire to do truth and fulfill truth, God's truth, because of his love, and they love him. And so we see that those who would try to take truth apart from love end up in legalism. Those who take his love apart from his truth end up in liberalism, where there is no meaning to the things they say. And we have a lot of people that are like that. They say love, 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 but they really don't know what love is, because you can't have love without truth. And you can't have love without God's character being there with it. And Paul is telling us today that God's love is bound by his truth, and that they together, as he gives in Ephesians, the belt of truth. Here he talks about love being that which holds everything together. That's the very character of the Lord. The Lord holds us together. The Lord is the one that is our strength, and it is in him we trust. It is only in his character that we can be the people that he has called us to be, and that he is in the process of making and conforming us to Christ's image in this life. Now, I want us to look at these verses and look at some things. And Satan has attacked the church today, is attacking the church today, and he's attacking Christians today. He doesn't want us to worship God, nor does he want us to experience the power of God in our lives. The first thing I talked about was love. The second thing is peace. The Paul says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The thing he says is peace. Peace ruling. People said, well, how can you have peace when you're in a world that's at war with Christians? In the latest Voice of the Martyrs magazine, they were talking about a small country in the central part of Africa where there is literally physical war against Christians. A portion of the country is very Muslim. Another portion of the country has a lot of Christians that live in it. The eastern portion of the country is where most of the Christians live. They had a peaceful existence. All of a sudden, the Muslims started coming in, and the soldiers that are trying to take over the government started coming in, and they started burning villages, killing Christians. They'd come in the middle of the night, and Christians literally were fleeing into the jungle and into the woods, and some of them didn't even have clothes on their back, only that which they were sleeping in. And they had to go out there, and they had to make up their existence by eating roots and things they could find, because everything they had been destroyed. Some of them, when their villages were able to go back to them, all of their homes had been destroyed, their possessions had been destroyed or taken. You would think that these people would be very angry and that they'd be very bitter. But the amazing thing is, as they showed pictures of these people, there were smiles on their faces. Because you know, the one thing they could not take from them was Jesus. They could not take from them the love of Jesus, nor could they take from them what God had given to them, and that was eternal life, and He had given to them that which this world cannot buy. Voice of the Martyrs asks that we'd pray for them, and that we, if we can possibly help them by sending things to them, we would do that. But he said it's amazing, as you read these little accounts about these people, their love for Jesus. You know, in our country, we're in a spiritual battle, and it's really for our freedoms. And the day may come when we suffer persecution. And the thing is, we have peace in the midst of war. You see, the peace that we have in the midst of a great spiritual battle is that we have peace with God. We're not at war with Him. The world's at war with God. Satan's at war with God. But as Christians, we're at peace with Him. We are the ones that know the one who is the victor, even as we studied or sang in Joy to the World, where it talked about the final victory that Jesus is going to have. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to come to rule and reign forever. We have this peace. We're called to have this peace. We're called to live in this peace. Why? Because we're not at enmity with God, and we have a peace within our souls that enables us to walk even in the midst of turmoil. Do we possess that peace as God's people? Because the world needs to see that peace in us. One of the things that was amazing to me as I was reading that article, you know, the scriptures tell us to love our enemies and to pray for those that despitefully use us. In one of these villages, the villagers had been run out by the Muslims, and there were some of the people that lived in the village that were Muslims before that. They'd been their neighbors. When the soldiers had left and the people came back to the village, the government's army was headed that way, and they were going to kill all Muslims indiscriminately because of what they'd been doing to these villages. It talks about one of the Christian pastors that took Muslim people from his village and he hid them so that they wouldn't be killed by the soldiers. And I thought, would I have the courage to do that, the love of Christ to do that, the peace of God to do that? One of the things that we also, a number of years ago, you remember the tsunamis that hit in Sri Lanka and in India and Bangladesh? It was probably 10 years ago. And they wiped out whole villages. They wiped out people's way of earning income. One of the ministries that we support, Christian Dynamics, they have an extensive ministry in India. They wrote and said that the people that they were in contact with knew of Christians that had been in this area that were hard hit. And they asked people, could you help? And they gave different amounts of money that would buy things, and things that we would think would be very expensive here are relatively inexpensive in some of these other countries, because they're just not as expensive there. Our church decided to send money. We sent them enough money so that it enabled some of the Christians in their town to, because the way they made a living was they had fishing boats, they go out and catch fish. That's the way they supplied their family with food. It's the way they would sell food to their neighbors. And so our church gave enough money to supply some fishing boats. We also gave money to supply some other needs. And then when we sent this to the Christians, it was sent in a matter of just a couple weeks. And the people that Christian Dynamics had in the country, they took the money and they immediately went to the Christians and they bought the boats. They took it and they got it to the people. Now this area had many Muslims in it. It had many Hindus in it. At that time, it was at the height of the oil, and there were many Muslim countries in the world that were very, very wealthy. All they could talk about was all the money they were making with their oil. They said, not one Muslim country sent them any money. And their own government, the Hindu government, didn't send them any. It was all tied up in bureaucracy. It never got them. But money came from our church and other churches in America, and it was sent to, and they had it in a matter of 1 or 2 weeks. They bought boats, they were there, and they began to share with their Muslim neighbors. They were showing them the love of Christ, those who had persecuted them previous. They were sharing with them, and the people stood amazed at the love of Jesus and the power of the gospel being lived out before them. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here. You have something that the world does not possess. You have the love of Christ. You have the peace of God. And for that, you should be thankful and filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. You know, something that God wants from us is our praise and our thanksgiving. I'm not good enough at it. Oftentimes, I can murmur and complain. You know, you stop and think about the greatest murmurers in the Scripture were those who had been redeemed out from the world. The Israelites, after they'd been delivered out of Egypt. Do we sometimes just stop and think about their deliverance and what it meant? Pharaoh had despised them so much. They demanded that they build blocks for him because he wanted to build. Build these blocks and bricks. And they had to have straw, and they had to have mud, and they had to have the components to put the bricks together. The first thing is he did, he went out, instead of having people designated to go and get it, he said, no, you need to go and get your own. Then he began to take away the things that they needed to build. And said, you still need to build, even though I'm going to take away these things and make it impossible for you to do your job. I'm going to make you build more. He was making their life so miserable. There was no hope. And all of a sudden, God delivers them out of the midst of this hopeless situation. And what do? They get into the wilderness. And if there was ever a people that had signs and wonders and miracles, it was the nation of Israel. Miracle after miracle, from the Red Sea parting, the deliverance from Pharaoh, Pharaoh's army being destroyed, coming into the Sinai desert, manna from heaven, water from rocks, quail from the skies, delivered from their enemies, given victory over those that would come to destroy them. And yet we constantly see, what did they do? They murmured and complained. Murmured and complained. And God began to call them a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Paul is saying to us, don't be stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Be thankful. You have been delivered from even greater things than Pharaoh in this world system. You have been delivered from your own sinful nature and its control over you. And God desires to work in your life, making you His child, calling you to do His will and accomplish His purpose. We looked at that a little bit on Wednesday night. That each one of us has been called and placed to do God's will where we're at and to accomplish His purpose in this world. We should be thankful. Thankful for what God is doing and done in our lives. How many of you are thankful for the situations, whether they be bad or good, because the Lord has been there with you? Stop and think about that. Sometimes we are in difficult situations, we have bad things happen to us, but we're still to be thankful. Still to be thankful. A thankful people. Thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. He says, you're called in one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, he's telling the people, you have something? Everyone here, you do not have to go to Bible school. You do not have to go to seminary. You have got the book that has got all the wisdom of God contained within it. And every one of you that has a Bible can read that Bible and learn of God's truth, have the knowledge of the Lord, and make the application of that knowledge and show and gain God's wisdom in your life. And the Lord tells us and calls us, and Paul tells us, we don't need special revelation. We've got the Word of God. And we're to grow in that Word, every one of us. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. The Word of God is to dwell in you, but it's not enough that you have the head knowledge to make application of that. Remember what we said a few weeks ago, what wisdom is. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. If you have knowledge and do not apply it, you're useless. I know people that are book smart and life dumb. They could take a test and they could ace every test you gave them. But when it came to applying that knowledge on a daily basis with other people and applications on daily life, they don't know what to do. Why? Because they have no wisdom. They do not know how to apply the knowledge that they possess. Now you take that spiritually. First of all, I want you to know the world can't apply God's wisdom because they don't possess God's knowledge. They've rejected it. But we as Christians, Paul tells us, possess the Word of Christ in your life. It should be part of your life. It should be in your mind. You should place God's Word in you, and you should know the principles contained with it, and then you should take those principles and apply them in a daily basis when you're interacting with other people in the situations of life. Paul's going to tell us how to do that. We'll look at that this afternoon. Wisdom is to be applied. And it's to be part of every believer's life. It's not just those that have the gift of teaching. It's not just those who have the gift of evangelism. It's for every Christian. Every Christian is to walk in the wisdom of God. Because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And we should walk in awe and fear and reverence of God as His people. Then we see, He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We are to do, what are we to do with that wisdom? What are we to do with that knowledge? Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another, not only with the Word of God. Now, did Paul say only the teachers are to teach? Only the pastors are to admonish? Only those that, no, one another. One another. We are to come and we're to gather together and we're to encourage one another. We're to teach one another. We're to help one another. If you see me struggling in an area, you're to come and you're to admonish me and say, don't go that direction, but instead go this way. Go according to the will of God and the wisdom of the Lord. We're to teach one another, as he says. But then he comes to an interesting thing. Music. Music. Now I want you to, as we're looking at this, how does Satan defeat God's people? How does Satan defeat God's people? Well, first of all, if God's people don't know the promises that they're supposed to stand on, so that we're not standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring. If we're not standing on those promises because we don't know what they are, then we're in trouble. So the first thing he does is he does not want us to learn the Word of God. I want to tell you some interesting things that are happening in the church today. There are wolves that are coming in amongst the sheep, unaware. Oh, they've got degrees. They've got all kinds of initials behind their name. PhD, DDB, DDD, all kinds of things. But their goal is not to make the church stronger. It's really to destroy the church. And some of these people who have fancy titles, some of them who have big ministries, don't teach God's Word. And don't encourage God's people to be in His Word. I can think of one minister who's got the biggest church in the nation. And he uses the Bible as a prop. He stands there and I watched him preach. He'll stand with the Bible in his hand like this for much of his sermon. He'll even tell people to take out their Bibles, but he never gets around to preaching from it. Instead, what he does is he uses psychological terms, gives wonderful little stories and tidbits, and talks about psychological principles, but never deals with the power of God's Word to transform the human heart. And if you don't preach that, you're not preaching anything. And that's what they're abandoning. There's a whole other movement called the Emergent Church. We've got emergent churches in Fargo. A lot of them will have creative names that you don't even know they're a church. You wonder, what is that? Some kind of a garage? It's got strange names. But the thing is, they don't teach God's Word. It's based on emotion and feelings. Not the authority of God's Word. Not standing on the promises. Not placing God's Christ's Word in our heart. But instead, come and feel the power of God. Feel God's... I was listening to a video. Roberta and I, in 1987, went down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, to a Bible conference. And when we left, the church was very concerned because it was being held at a Pentecostal church, but we wanted to hear the two speakers, the two main speakers. One was Dave Hunt, and the other was, can't remember his name. But these two men, as I was looking for something to listen to while I was working yesterday, I came across the video of Dave Hunt's message at that conference. Powerful message. Powerful message. Speaking on the same topic about how Satan's plan was to destroy the power of God in the church, and that people needed to get back to the Bible, get back to preaching, get back to the truth, get back to evangelism, get back. And as Dave Hunt's doing this, all the pastors are going, amen, and they're cheering him on. That denomination, that was in 1987. Today we're 30 years later. I believe it is, if I'm doing my math right. That denomination is seeker-friendly, emotionally driven. They don't have the Bible as their foundation anymore. And I would venture to say that if there's some of those pastors, you could talk to them today, they wouldn't be cheering Dave Hunt if he brought the same message. What happened? They forgot God's Word to place the Word of Christ in you, admonish and teach one another. Instead, I want to abandon it for feelings, emotion, and be driven by the experience. We are never to be driven by experience. We're to be driven by the Word of God. Now, why does Paul talk about music? When we were at that same conference, there was something I turned to my wife because the man's church that it was at came out and we started singing some songs And all of a sudden, the beat started getting louder. They had a band on stage. The words had less meaning. And the people started getting all revved up. I turned to her and I said, he's controlling the people with the music. He's getting them all worked up with the music. He's giving them this emotional experience through the music. Today, there's a Christian radio station in town, and I remember when I got married. Well, I remember that station when I grew up. It was a powerful station. It preached the Word of God. I remember as a child listening to stories of great Christians. I love those stories. It talked about Christian men who've been and women who've been used by the power of God to do great things. I listened to them and I loved them. They had powerful teachers on there. I remember Martin DeHaan was on that station. Great Bible teachers were on that station. Today, if you turned on that station, you wouldn't be able to tell if that was a worldly rock station or a Christian station, other than maybe once in a great while you'd hear Jesus. But the gospel isn't preached. The word isn't there. And you listen to the music, you can't hear anything except the beat. And it sounds just like the world. What did Paul say here? An interesting thing. He says, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do you admonish one another? How do you teach one another and admonish one another through music? Well, it has to have content, for one thing. And Paul is telling us what the content's to be. He gives three examples of music that are to be part of the Christian's life. The first thing he says is psalms. What are psalms? We sang two hymns today that are based on psalms. The first one was the opening hymn, O worship the King, O glorious above, and gratefully sing of His marvelous love. Psalm, it's based on Psalm 104. We don't have a psaltery in our church where we literally sing word for word the psalms. Some churches do that. But we do have hymns that are based on psalms. They're based upon the inspired word of God. You know what the nation of Israel used to do? It says that when he taught the disciples about the Lord's Supper, it says that when they were done, they got up and they began to leave singing hymns, singing. They were singing psalms. As part of the Passover, when they're done with the Passover meal, they sing psalms. They sing inspired hymns. These psalms don't have 7-11 words. They don't have 7 words 11 times or 11 words 7 times. They don't have words that you can't tell what they really mean. I've heard music on Christian stations where you go, who are they talking about? I could sing that to my wife. I love you, I love you, I love you. I could sing it to another person that I care about, like my family. It tells me nothing about my relationship with Christ. What is it teaching me? And then the meanings that they give are so nebulous you can't determine what they are. How is that teaching me anything about God's Word? I would challenge you that there's some that are bad in our hymnal. We don't sing them. But this about every one of the hymns that we've got in our hymnal teaches you principles of God's Word as you sing them. That's why we sing them. God has given us, He makes us musical beings. And He enjoys music. As a matter of fact, it says that when we get to heaven, we're going to sing before His throne. We're to sing with a joyful sound. But that sound is to have meaning. And the first thing is psalms. Singing that which is inspired from God's Word. The next thing he talks about is hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are songs of worship and praise that are addressed to God and Jesus. God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're songs of worship and praise. Jesus, the very thought of thee. That is a hymn. What are we singing when we sing that? We're saying, I'm thinking of you. The very thought of you. It's amazing. What you've done for me, who you are, and yet you think of me, and I come before you to praise you. A hymn. As I mentioned, some of the modern Christian music, you can't understand. If they talk about Jesus, you don't know what they're doing. I remember driving to Minneapolis a number of years ago, and I was struggling to find a radio station to try and keep me awake because it was late at night and I was coming home. And I got a Christian station, and I was hearing this song, and it had a real beat to it. And the melody was a little undistinguishable, and the words didn't have a lot of meaning, but I did hear Jesus every once in a while. And I decided I really didn't want to listen to that, so I hit the scan button again, and all of a sudden I got a secular station. It was a light rock station. I heard the same melody with just about the same words. And claimed to be Christian and playing Christian songs. They weren't playing a Christian song. It was a secular song, a worldly song. You see, the content of our songs, if they're really praise songs, is to be focused at God. And it's not to be just a bunch of empty words, nor is it to be a mantra where we're saying it over and over and over again. But there's to be content. Jesus, the very thought of thee. It has meaning. There's truth there. We can teach people by it. We can exhort people with it. That's a hymn. And finally, he tells us spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Spiritual songs are poetry relating to Christian experience put to music. That's a spiritual song. We sang a spiritual song. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's a spiritual song. That's what's meant by a spiritual song. Oh, what pain and grief I bear, all because I do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's a poem. It's an experience that not only the author had, but many of us have had, where we don't take things to the Lord when we should, and we're walking with the Lord, and He's our friend, why wouldn't we take them to Him? And so that poem focuses upon this religious experience, which is a walk with Christ that the person had, and is put to music. That's a spiritual song. Again, it isn't nebulous. It isn't something that we can't comprehend what the author really meant, because the words have meaning. And you are filled. David, his psalms were inspired, but many of them were poetry that he put to music. And we know exactly what they said and what they meant. So we're to take hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we're to use them to teach and to learn and to admonish. And you can't do that if you're doing 7-11 choruses, 7 words 11 times. And then he goes on, with grace in your hearts towards the Lord. What is the grace that we possess in our hearts towards God? What can we show the Lord in the matter of grace? We can return the grace that He's extended to us. It's not about me. It's about Him. That's what Paul means. Being a Christian is not about me. It's about Christ. I'm to show Him unmerited favor with my life. I'm to show Him the grace that He's extended to me, and I'm to give it back to Him. And then Paul closes this portion of the letter. He says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," that covers our whole life. Word or deed. Those two words. Word is everything that comes out of my mouth. Deed is everything that happens with my hands, my feet, my life, my actions. One is my words, one is my actions. Both are driven by my thoughts and by the direction that I want my body and my tongue to go. So he says, by all the words and deeds in our life, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that all things in our life are to be done by according to the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about that. Paul's going to give us real examples. Now we're going to look at those this afternoon, a couple of them. Probably won't get to both of them, just through one. But in word or deed, in all areas of our life, we're to live and bring glory to God. Do all things in the name of Lord Jesus. And what is to be our attitude? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So in all things, it's to be done for God, and we're to give thanks to God in all things that we do. Do I do that? Is it easy to give thanks to God when I'm in the midst of a trial? No. But He calls me to do it. Part of it is He wants me to see how He's going to work and use that for my own glory, my own benefit and His glory. And how that He will use me in the midst of a trial to touch other people's lives for His glory. He wants me to grow and mature in all areas of my life, and the way that I do that is to be thankful and full of praise in all word and deed, not when it's just comfortable. That's the challenge Paul's laying before them. And he's saying, guess what? You don't need somebody with special knowledge. You don't need a list of do's and don'ts. Legalism. You don't need to separate yourself from everybody and everything. Asceticism. You don't need to be caught up in the things that the world would say are spiritual. Instead, you need to have a walk with Christ that's built upon thanksgiving and praise, walking in the power of His Word, singing spiritual songs to Him, that you may accomplish great and mighty things for God. God is real. And God reveals to us how we're to live so that we can experience His power, His joy, His peace, His love, and His truth. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, I pray that You would pour out through Your Spirit in our lives our ability to do these things. Lord, we need Your strength and Your help, because in ourselves we are weak, but in You we are strong. Go with us now and help us to be filled with thanksgiving and praise. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.